This is part 12, yes, I lost count, of our identity series, and we are going to begin to kind of clip along here. And what I want to encourage you to do is I'm going to move pretty quickly through these next few parts, but I want to encourage you as a part of your daily reading, as a part of your daily devotional time, or whatever you have, daily, weekly, I would like for you to read through some of these passages that we're going to cover, and read maybe in more context. We're not going to take the time necessary to read whole chapters, but I would encourage you to do that, so that these things can kind of become more clear and be ingrained in who you are. So just a quick recap of what we've covered to this point. Last week, we kind of recapped Hosea. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want you to embarrass yourself, but I hope that some of you have gone back and read Hosea. If you have not, please do that. Please read Hosea. Read it. It doesn't take long. It's a quick read. The more you read it, the more you will fall in love with it. It's beautiful. And so in Hosea, we learned that Hashem would have lo ruchama, no compassion for the house of Israel, and that they would be lo ami, not my people. That's in chapter 1. We learn that he also would have compassion on the house of Yehuda, on the house of Judah. We learn that he would scatter Israel to be planted and regathered. Yisrael. Planted and regathered. We talked about the idea that exile, as in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, exiled, kicked out, that has a dual connotation. Exile has a dual connotation in that it means you're being kicked out of the sacred space, of the promised place, because of a consequence of a disobedience. So it's a consequence. This was a negative there, but it also has a positive connotation in that you're being sent out, you're being scattered to be planted. What's the point of planting something? To grow. Why? To produce fruit, so that the fruit can be gathered in. And so we see that Israel was to be planted and regathered. It says that in the place that Israel was called, Lo Ami, not my people, they would be called the sons of the living God. In the place where they were called, not my people. Where is the place where they were called not my people? It was in the exile. It was in the nations. They were called not my people. But there, in that place, they would be called the sons of the living God. We are told that God would change the hearts of the people, and no longer would we be Baali, my lord or my owner, but we would be my husband, that he would be my husband. No longer will you call me my lord, my master, my owner, in a slave sense, but you would call me my husband, the bride. The Bible is all about a king and a kingdom. The Bible is all about a father and a children. The Bible is all about a husband and a bride. Yes. He says that he will cause Ephraim to be swallowed up and wander among the goyim, the nations, and that he would turn back the captivity of his people Israel because they would hear the lion roar. That's in Hosea 11, 9 through 12, and it says, I have that up, I think. Hosea 11, 9 through 12. Can you throw that up real quick so I can read it? There you go. When Israel, there we go. I will not vent my fierce anger, I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God, not a man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not come in fury. They will walk after Adonai. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and the children will come trembling from the west. if we are coming from the west, what direction are we going? What's east? Jerusalem. Revelation 5:5-14. Then one of the elders tells me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda, the root of David, has triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, I saw a lamb standing as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took a scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the Kedoshim, the holy ones. And they were singing a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed for God those from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. And you have made them for our God a kingdom and Kohanim, and they shall reign upon the earth.' And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. Their number was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they were chanting with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them responding, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Hosea says that those planted among the nations will hear the lion roar. It doesn't say that Judah will hear the lion roar. This is not a prophecy and a promise given to Judah. This is a prophecy and a promise given to us. Now let me insert here, as I've tried to do every lesson if I can remember, this does not make us greater than Judah. Don't get all replacement theology. I know you're not. I'm just saying it for everyone's sake. This does not make us greater than Judah. We have heard the Revelation 5 lion of the tribe of Judah, who we know to be Yeshua, the Messiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O islands, and hearken, O distant regimes. Hashem summoned me from the belly. He mentioned my name from my mother's womb. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me like a smooth arrow. In his quiver he concealed me. He said to me, 'You are my sweet servant Israel, in whom I take glory.'" Let's just stop. I only have a couple verses here. Verses 1 and 2. Now, in what's really interesting about this, and some of you may have never even given a thought to this, who is this speaking of? Israel? When it says "my" in your translation, is "my" and "me," those personal words, are they capitalized? See, the Hebrew doesn't have capital letters, right? So if you were to ask a Jewish person, who is this speaking of? They will say, well, obviously it's speaking about Isaiah, a prophet designated from the womb. Isaiah is the one giving the prophecy. If you ask most Christians who this is speaking of, they'll say Jesus. Which one is it? Says pay attention, right? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Remember that every prophecy has multiple layers. We have an interesting concept in the Torah where it says that Moshe says there's a prophet coming after me who you must shema, you must hear and obey. Was Moshe talking about Messiah? Yes. Was Moshe also talking about Hosea, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah? Yes. They all have the same message. Turn back, Israel. You're outside of the fence. Get your behinds back in the fence. Make teshuva, come back. So we're going to look at this kind of in both lists, both times. Verse 1, listen to me, O coastlands or islands, and hear people from afar. That sounds like what? Nations. That sounds like the nations, all you out there. Who's out there? The people that he scattered under Hosea. Uses. Verse 2 says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Isaiah's mouth? Yes. Revelation 1, 12 through 18 says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden menorot. In the midst of the menorahs, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe down to his feet with a golden belt wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came forth a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Moreover, I hold the keys of death and Sheol. What's important to be reminded of here is not about, well, who's really the sword? It's what's important is to ask, what's the function of the sword? What is the purpose of the sword? Because Isaiah's tongue was a sword. Messiah's tongue was a sword. The Brit Hadashah tells us that the word of God is a sword. So the sword is not an identity. The sword has a function. What is the sword's function? To divide. To divide. To cut away. To either kill or to do surgery. So my point is that there doesn't need to be this conflict between, well, this is obviously Isaiah. Well, no, this is obviously Messiah. Well, no, this is stop. The point is not who is the sword. The point is what is God trying to tell us? Okay. Also in verse 2, it says, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. In the shadow. The shadow of his hand. He hid me. I love this because how many fingers do you have on your hand? Most people? Sorry, I didn't think that question through. If you don't have all five fingers, excuse me, I didn't mean to offend you. You have five fingers. He said he hid me in the shadow of his hand. Five fingers. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. I didn't put all nine? Wow, I'm really falling down the job. You guys need another pastor. Verse 1, that's fine. The Torah, a shadow of good things. Now, not everybody has a different, but some people have a different reading of this. Some translations with an agenda say that the Torah is a shadow of good things that have come, meaning that the Torah fulfilled its job, Mashiach has come, it was the shadow of him, so now that he's here, there's no need for a shadow, it's gone, it's done. The more proper rendering, and Kyle can do a better job explaining this because he knows a little Greek, is that the Torah is a shadow of the good things to come. Mashiach is, in his first coming, brought a part of that which will be completed at his second coming. The Torah, how many fingers on your hand? How many books of the Torah? Ooh. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. How many offices in the ministry? Verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased to offer. Talking about the offerings, I only put verse 1 there because that's the only one I wanted. Go figure, I had that planned. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, do not let anyone pass judgment on you in matters of food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Shabbat. These are a foreshadowing of things to come. The reality is Messiah. Where do we find the food and the wine and the new moons and the Sabbaths? Where are we instructed to do those things? In the Torah, in the hand. Shaul is saying exactly what Isaiah said. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. The Torah, as much as we love the instructions of God, as much as we love the mitzvot, as much as we are so thankful that we now know how to eat according to God's desires and we know which day to celebrate according to God's desires, as much as we appreciate this revelation of Torah, remember that it is a shadow. It doesn't mean that it's less than anything. It doesn't degrade the importance and the sanctity and the power of the mitzvot and the Torah. It just means that it is supposed to be teaching us how to make this a reality. Messiah is the reality of what the Torah is pointing to, because he brought its fullness when he came the first time. Back to Isaiah 49. Verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I take glory. You are my servant Israel. Well, I thought this was talking about Isaiah. Yes. I thought this was talking about Yeshua. Yes. I thought this was talking about Israel. Yes. You are my servant Israel. Israel also can be another name for Mashiach. And if your brain is a little gooey right now trying to figure out how this stuff works, it's because we're still a slave so much to our Greek mindset that things have to be one thing or another. They can't be two. This has either got to be about Isaiah or it's got to be about Messiah. One or the other. It can't be both. And then you throw Israel in there. Ah, what is this talking about? Because it's not about the identity of this particular prophecy. It's about what this prophecy is. What is it telling you? It's what's the function of what is God saying? What is his message? Verse 4. But I said, I have toiled in vain and used up my strength for nothingness and naught. Anybody ever feel that way? However, my judgment is with Hashem, and the reward for my accomplishment is with my God. And now Hashem, who formed me from the belly to be a servant to him, said I should return Yaakov to him so that Israel would be gathered to him. So I was honored in God's eyes, and my God was my strength. He said, is insufficient that you be a servant for me only to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the ruins of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations so that my salvation may extend to the ends of the earth. My goodness. Isaiah was born to bring Jacob back to Hashem. Who is Jacob? It's Israel. Yeshua was born to bring Israel back to God. I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, you were born to bring the preserved ones. The preserved ones. We're going to read the story of Hadassah in 2 weeks. And what's the famous thing that Mordecai tells her? For such a time as this. Hadassah was preserved in her culture, in her time. In Bereshit, when Joseph's brothers come, you know how much I love this portion or this part of Scripture. He says, don't be mad at yourselves, for God sent me here. God sent me here to do what? Do you remember the wording there? To preserve you a remnant. Preserve. Isaiah, Messiah, the word of God is sent to call back the preserved ones of Israel. Here's another layer of this. That whole word preserve, that whole idea preserved, it's a related word. It's a form of the word notzrim. Notzrim, netzeret, Nazareth. So here's an interesting thing. On our Israel tour, which, by the way, let me just put in a commercial here. If you are at all have a dream to go to Israel, please make it happen. Please do it. Sell a car. You can buy another one. It doesn't matter. Do it. Do it. Yeah, well, if you've got 17,000 people to bring like the Hutzlers do, you can't really. do it. And go with Mike and Hanuk. So here's the thing. Is that, man. So you're driving through northern Israel there, and you're in the bus, and they go, there's the town of Nazareth. And you look over, and you're like, wow, that's really it, huh? No, it's not. Wait, what? No, they moved Nazareth. They did what? A bunch of business owners in Israel a long time ago got together and moved Nazareth because the tour buses could not fit in the place where it originally was. So they rebuilt it to make it more accessible to tourists. That's not funny, but oh my gosh, Look, I've got good friends that go to Israel all the time and all that, and they go and see where Jesus was born or where Jesus grew up. No, you're not. I'm sorry. My whole point in that is not to make fun of the people that go to Israel and say that, but it's to say go with people who know what they're talking about. Here's the thing. The term Nazareth, the word Notzrim, Netzeret, all these connected terms in Scripture rarely, if ever, deal with a place. So what does it deal with? It deals with an identity. It deals with a purpose. The netzer, the branch. The notzri, the preserver. That's what the word has to deal with. So could it be, just something I'll kick out to you, could it be possible that Yeshua, the Nazarite, or the Nazarene, had less to do with the idea that he was from Nazareth and more the idea of his identity? He's the preserver. Y'all must not care, because that gives me goosebumps. I will preserve, bring back those of the preserved of Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu. Jeremiah and chapter 33, I'm sorry. Jeremiah chapter 33. I thought I had marked it. There it is. Chapter 33. And we'll start in verse 23. Chapter 33, verse 23. The word of Hashem came to Yirmiyahu, saying, "Surely you have observed what this people have spoken, saying, the two families that Hashem had chosen has rejected them, thereby causing my people to renounce being a nation before them anymore. Thus Hashem said, if my covenant with the night and with the day would not be, had I not set up the laws of heaven and earth, so too would I reject the seed of Jacob and my servant David." Who are we talking about? The seed of Jacob and my servant David. Who are we talking about? Israel and Judah. The seed of David is Judah. The house of Israel is Yaakov. "So too would I reject the seed of Yaakov and my servant David from selecting from his descendants rulers over the seed of Abraham and Isaac. For I will return their captivity and I will show them mercy. Would I not have made a covenant with the Son? Would I not have put all these laws in place?" That's how profound the promise and the covenant of God is. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to move quick. You don't have to flip to all these. You can write them down and read them later and read them off the screen. 37. All right. I'm going to have to end up covering this again next week. "The word of Hashem came to me, saying, now you, son of man, take for yourself one piece of wood and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his comrades. Take one piece of wood and write upon it for Joseph, the wood of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his comrades. Then bring them close to yourself, one to the other, like one piece of wood, and they will become united in your hand. Now when the children of your people say to you, saying, why will you not tell us what these things are to you? Say to them, thus says the Lord Hashem, Elohim, behold, I am taking the wood of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his comrades, and I am placing them together with the wood of Yehuda, and I will make them into one piece of wood, and they will become one in my hand. The pieces of wood upon which you shall write in your hand before their eyes, say to them." We're not going to read the rest. I'll cover it next week because I don't want to shortchange you. One thing I do want to bring out in this is that it says write on one stick for Judah and his friends, his compatriots. Here's the question. What does that mean? Does that just mean natural-born Judah? Or does that mean those who join themselves to Judah? And then it says on the other stick, write for Ephraim and his cohorts. Does that mean those that are naturally born in the nations? Or does it mean that those who are... See, the beautiful thing about this is that we read earlier in Isaiah that God would bring back those that are preserved and those that are with them. which is the same thing that we hear throughout the Torah, that God says, you, Israel, and anyone who joins themselves to you. See, it's always been about a bloodline, and it's never been about a bloodline.
What?
Yes, the answer is D, all of the above. There is a special blessing on Yehuda and on Ephraim. But God has always been doors open. You just have to come correct. This is good stuff, y'all. This is really, really good stuff. For those who join themselves near. We'll pick up on this next week. So Shabbat Shalom again, and thanks everyone who joined us for hanging out with us and spending a part of your Shabbat with us. We appreciate it. Hope you were encouraged and blessed, and I just want to pray for you before we go. Father in heaven, we pray that your peace and rest, your complete shalom and rest will dwell in the hearts and lives of those who have honored your day today, and will continue to do so throughout the day and the afternoon. And Father, as the sun sets this evening, as we havdalah and we say goodbye to the Sabbath, and we say hello to a new week of creating and working, and I pray, Father, that you would endow us with a power and with a wisdom. Let the spirit of wisdom fill us, and with clear eyes to see your kingdom purpose. That we do not rest today, we do not acknowledge your kingship today only because we're so tired and need to be refreshed from last week, but we also refresh because we have a lot of work to do this coming week. And let our mission this week be tikkun olam, bringing your kingdom to bear in the earth. We bless you and we love you above all. Through Yeshua, our Messiah, for your name's sake, let us bring you a good reputation.